it would be appropriate for me to take just a moment this morning and say thank you to Katie and my son Paul, who at the beginning of Sunday school helped us get all these copies made of the music and then distributed them through the pews so that you could sing your parts this morning. Thank you to them. Thank you, Lori, for stepping in when we needed someone to put us in the right key. We thank you. Let me say this before I get started. If you don't know how beautiful it is to listen to a congregation sing, every now and again, you should just stop and listen to those around you. Now, if everybody stops at the same time, it ain't going to be real beautiful. You've sung beautifully this morning. Thank you. The Lord has used you to minister to me and minister to one another. Just beautiful. One of the great joys of reading widely, reading broadly, is the fact that occasionally you will find something worded so perfectly that it embeds itself in your life. That happened to me a couple of weeks ago. For the last couple of weeks, I've been reading and studying on gratitude for this morning's message. And in the midst of that reading, I came across this. In fact, I put it on your note sheet because I want you to have it. Listen to this. Thanksgiving is the vibration of the soul's heartstrings under the soft touch of God's benevolence. Isn't that beautiful? Man, people don't talk like that anymore. Andrew, you need to talk like that. Write me some hymns like that, okay? Isn't that beautiful? This morning we turn our attention and our affection to the theme of gratitude, to the theme of thanksgiving. There is no other New Testament writer who has more to say on this subject than the Apostle Paul. Paul takes great pains in much of his writing to press to the hearts of his readers that gratitude is the only proper response to God's redeeming grace. He was deeply concerned. The more you read his letters, the more you read Paul's writing, and the more familiar you come with his writing, you become with his writing style, the more it stands off the page to you that he was deeply concerned that those who had been the beneficiaries, and I would say in our day, those who have been the beneficiaries of the gospel, live their lives as acts of gratitude, as acts of thanksgiving. We think of his well-known statement in Romans 12, right? He has taken 11 chapters to tell us of the glories of the gospel, the beauties of the gospel. And then he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, therefore, remember that's the great linchpin in Paul's writing, that's the hinge. I beseech you therefore, brethren, based on the mercies of God. What mercies? The gospel that he's just spent 11 chapters writing about. Based on the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. And the language there draws up the Old Testament idea of the thank offering. It often shocks Christians to find out, though, that the only place we ever find the imperative form of eucharisteo, give thanks, the only place we ever find the imperative form as a command in the New Testament is in the writings of Paul. Yeah, now stop and think about that. We don't think about Paul that way, right? Paul is, you know, the hard-headed, hard-nosed Pharisee, you know, redeemed Pharisee, and, you know, he's gruff. And yet Paul takes great pains in his letters to make sure that his readers, the people in the churches that he has served and writes to, that they understand if you have been graced by God in the gospel, your only response is gratitude. Now, what I want you to know this morning before we even read our text is this. Please get your pens ready. Write this down. Don't miss this. This is everything as you are studying the idea of gratitude in the New Testament. Listen carefully. Throughout his writings, Paul uses this word family, eucharistia, as the noun form, eucharisteo as the verb form. This word family, he only uses it. You ready? He only uses this word family in response to God's saving activity. Please mark that down. Theologically, gratitude is not something we give when someone does something for us. Theologically, gratitude is a heart of obedience and love to God given in response to the saving, redeeming work of the gospel. Now that's very, very important as we come to our text this morning. You have your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'm sorry, I did not write it down. What's the page number in the... What? 1169. Thank you. 1169. 1169. I'm sorry, I'm deaf in one ear and can't hear out of the other one. Page 1169 in the church Bible. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6. Paul writes, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." As we examine these verses this morning, what I desire that you walk away with in a little while is the reciprocal relationship, the symbiotic relationship that we see between Christian growth in Christ-likeness and a heart that overflows with gratitude. The symbiotic relationship, the deep, the codependent relationship between growth in Christ-likeness and a heart that abounds with gratitude. Let's see, first of all, that living a life of gratitude is evidence of growth in Christ-likeness. Living a life of gratitude is evidence of growth in Christ-likeness. Notice your Bibles. Look back to your Bibles. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus," in the same way, he is saying, in like manner, "therefore, in the same way that you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith the way you were taught." In context here, Paul is referring to how the Colossians were originally birthed into the new life. The specific word he uses here, parlambano, has to do with the handing down of a tradition. That's appropriate, right? Coming into the week of Thanksgiving and we're going into the Christmas season. My goodness, there's so many traditions that we hand down, right? But he uses this word in the way that you have received this tradition. What tradition is he talking about? What is the tradition that has been handed down to the Colossians? Well, loved ones, it's nothing less than the gospel. Now, let me take a little aside here and remember this. People chide preachers for chasing rabbits. Okay, I want you to know that it is okay for a preacher to chase a rabbit as long as he catches him. And I'm going to catch this one, okay? Let me chase a rabbit for just a moment. I want us to remember, I've said this before, but it bears the repeating, we are not opposed to tradition. As evangelical Christians, we are not opposed to tradition. We are, however, opposed to traditionalism. There's a difference. Yaroslav Pelikan said that traditionalism is the dead faith of the living, but tradition is the living faith of the dead. Y'all, that's what we want to be found faithful to. Amen? We want to be so faithful to the biblical gospel. We want to be so faithful to what Jude called the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We want to be found so faithful to the biblical gospel that our children and grandchildren, to which we hand off this message, will view the gospel as just the traditional message of Christianity. That our children think of God, man, Christ, response, the gospel, they think of it as just the traditional message of the Bible. It's just the way they think. And to entertain anything else, listen, is not the gospel. Because that's not what's been handed down to us. We want to be found so faithful to the biblical gospel that we can say to our children, here's this tradition of sound words. Here's the tradition of faithful words. Here's the tradition of sound doctrine. And we hand it down. And it's theirs to hand down to our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And so Paul here is saying that with the same fervor you received the traditional gospel, live a life that is constantly being conformed to the image of Christ. But listen, there's something deeper, not just in what Paul says here, but in the way that he phrases it. Nota bene. By saying that we are to walk in Christ's likeness with the same passion with which we received the gospel, Paul is saying that when we receive Christ as Lord, we are taking the responsibility to ourselves for the obligation to live a certain way. There is built into this tradition of the gospel that we are handed down a command. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Christianity is more than merely intellectual assent to certain theological facts, right? It's not going up to someone and saying, hey, listen, you don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, no, I don't want to go to hell. Well, here, read this card, pray this prayer. Listen, the gospel is so much more than that. The gospel is a commitment of all that we are to all that He is as we receive all that He is in Jesus Christ. It is a responsibility to live a certain way. It is not enough to simply say, okay, I don't want to go to hell. Sure, I'll believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. No. You see, loved ones, by giving ourselves to the truth of the gospel, by taking unto us the tradition of the gospel and that which has been handed down to us from centuries of faithful Christians, faithful churches, we are taking the responsibility to be holy as God is holy. Listen, we talk a lot about imputation. That's a big 50-cent theological word. It really kind of has the idea of paying to the account of. Right? Let's say that one of our church members comes into some hard times. And man, it's getting cold at night, right? And elders find out about it. So we take a check down to the power company. And we say, well, we'd like to pay something on the bill of so-and-so because they can't really pay that right now. But don't you dare turn their heat off. Don't you dare. You call us before you do that. That's imputation. We are taking our money, the money of the church, and we are paying it to the account of that person so that good comes of it. Right? That's imputation. Listen now. At the cross, God imputed to us the positional righteousness of Christ. What does that mean? That means that you and I, when you and I become Christians, we share Christ's position with the Father. We have the exact same position with God. We are what? Sons of God. Positionally, we are the same as Jesus Christ. Now, at the cross, God imputed that to us. In our daily walk, we are to live out the practical righteousness that works out that position of sonship with God. Do you understand how that works? So if we understand it that way, there's no such thing as saying, well, you know, hey, I got my little fire insurance here. I'm fine. Now I'm going to go live however I want to. I'm not going to hell. I mean, I read the card. I said the prayer. I said it exactly like it was on the card. I'm good, but now I'm going to go live how I want to. Y'all, that is heresy. And that has sent more people to hell than we can possibly shake a stick at. People who think they're okay because they walked an aisle, they signed a card, they prayed a prayer, they read the words on the back of the tract. No, loved ones, it's a commitment of all that we are to all that He is. Notice what He says here in verse 6. He says, as you received Christ Jesus, the what? Lord. When I'm talking to children sometimes, often I'll ask them, look, there's only two options about who's going to be king in your life. It's either going to be you or it's going to be God. But you see, here's the thing about God. He doesn't share that throne with anyone. That's what we mean when we mean lordship of Christ. The lordship of Christ. We bow the knee under the lordship of Christ. And in that moment, we are surrendering all authority in our life, all right to live our lives the way we want to God. And so what? So we walk in Him, how? Rooted, verse 7. And built up in Him and established in the faith just as you were taught. One of the most basic things we teach people when we're teaching them how to study the Bible is just pay attention to the words the way they're written. Did you notice something about these three participles? They're all passive. Did you notice that? They're passive. That means that the rooting and the building up and the establishing are acted on us from outside. That means that God accomplishes this sanctifying work for us. So our growth in godliness, our growth in Christlikeness, our growth in holiness is a dependent work of God, comma, not a period. Did you notice that? That is not to say, loved ones, that you and I don't have a part to play in our sanctification. Listen, our election in eternity past, all of God, all of grace. Amen? All of God. Our justification at the cross, all of God. Amen? All of God. Someday He will take us home and we will be reunited with Christ. We'll see Him face to face. all of God. All of God. But between justification and glorification is what the old hymn writer called our pilgrim days. I like that. Our pilgrim days. And in the midst of that, we call our sanctification. Now listen, sanctification, while our election, all of God. Justification, all of God. Glorification, all of God. Our sanctification, you and I have a part to play in that. You say, what part is that, Jonathan? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, we are told to pursue, strive after. The word that's used there is actually the word of a runner. Now, you're going to have to trust me that I read this, okay? Because heaven knows I ain't no runner. I've not experienced this, okay? But they tell me that when a runner is coming up on the end of his run, right? And he's trying to get the tape. He's trying to get a time. He's trying to beat the guy next to him, whatever. He will stretch out his chest to bump that tape first. That's the Greek word. That's the Greek word that the writer to the Hebrews uses in chapter 12, verse 14. He says, you are to reach out for, stretch out for holiness. Listen now. Is that an option? Is holiness an option, folks? I mean, when we stop and we think about the message that's preached in a lot of churches today, and maybe, I mean, I grew up under this message. I grew up hearing people very close to me. My dad preached this message. That there are levels of Christianity. And you can get your fire insurance. You can get your Christ as Savior. And then later on make Him Lord. Y'all, that is as far from the Bible, the biblical message of the gospel, as you can possibly be. No. You received Christ Jesus the Lord. Listen, you can't divide Christ. The same Christ who is Savior is Lord. You can't accept Him as Savior and refuse Him as Lord. If He is going to save your soul from eternal perdition, eternal damnation, you must bow the knee under His Lordship. And Paul is saying this in Colossians 2. In the same passion, with the same weight that you bowed the knee under the Lordship of Christ, in that same passion, walk in Him. Letting Him root you and ground you and build you up in the faith that you were taught. You've got to pursue holiness. But understand this, the sanctifying work is God's. Thanks be to God. Aren't you glad that your sanctification isn't based on your holiness? And loved ones, it's not an option. Because Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 goes on to say this. Pursue holiness. What does it say? Without which no flesh will see the Lord. There is no holiness option, y'all. There is no lordship option. So living a life of gratitude is evidence of growth in Christ's likeness. But I want you to see this morning that there is an equal and opposite truth in this text, and that is, secondly, that growth in Christ's likeness is evidence of a life lived in gratitude. It's heads and tails of the same coin. Look at the end of verse 7. Abounding in eucharistia. The word abounding here, perisuo, means overflowing. Maybe your Bible says that. A lot of translations just go ahead and say overflowing. It really means this. It means to have more than enough. At the beginning of our service, Eric stood up here and he said to those of you who are guests with us today, and I want to reiterate it. Listen, If you didn't bring anything today, please stay anyway. There is perishuo. There is more than enough downstairs, right? We say that, and we mean it. Please, from an elder and a pastor, please stay with us today. There is more than enough. There is abounding, and we'd love to have your fellowship. You see, when we talk like that, we're using the exact same word that Paul is using here in Colossians 2:7. He's saying, look, as you are being rooted and grounded and built up in your most holy faith, understand this. If the work is God's, then you need to have more than enough thanksgiving, more than enough gratitude. You need to pour gratitude into the cup, and when the cup starts overflowing, keep pouring. You know, it would be very important for us this morning to have a conversation about where gratitude comes from. Remember that in the New Testament, this eucharistia, this eucharisteo word family, is used only in response to God's saving activity. So what is the New Testament teaching us? Excuse me. What is the New Testament teaching us? It's teaching us that only those who have experienced God's grace and mercy in salvation have the real grounds upon which to build thanksgiving. Do you want to know how a day that was set aside to remember our Creator in the days of our youth became a day for football? Wait a minute, Jonathan. Now you've quit preaching and gone to meddling. No, I haven't. No, I haven't. And you can't eat till I say amen, so you got to sit there and listen. Do you want to know how a day that was set aside to be a national day of gratitude to God for His abundant blessings became a day of the women being in the kitchen and the men sitting watching football? Do you want to know how? Because the only true grounds for thanksgiving is the grace of God in salvation. That's how. Well, am I supposed to feel guilty for sitting and watching Thanksgiving? No, good grief, no. Watch some football. I don't care. But understand this. The point is not the family. The point is not the friends. The point is not the food. The point is not the football. The point is God's amazing grace that saved us from the pit of hell. That is the grounds, loved ones, of true gratitude. Everything else is built on shifting sands. Well, Jonathan, hold on just a second. I mean, I know non-Christians who are thankful for stuff. Well, of course you do. Don't you remember Genesis chapters 1 and 2? What did God say? Let us make man how? In our image. Listen, the Bible just says that the image of God was marred. It didn't say it was destroyed. Do you know how an unbeliever can jump in a river and drown to save a child? Because he has the vestige of the image of God in him. Of course, someone can be thankful, but they don't know the depths of gratitude like you and I who have been redeemed do. They don't know the depths. But the issue is that as James would say in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Listen, if God is the source of everything good, then He is the only true object of the profoundest gratitude. I want you to think about this with me for a moment. We have a formula that we use a lot. We say it certainly all through October. Y'all probably get sick of it. I hope you don't. If you do, please don't ever tell me. that justification is by God's grace alone. Through faith, which is a gift from God alone, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, in the finished work of Christ alone, right, Romans 3, based on the word of God alone. Now, how do we finish that formula? Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, based on the word of God alone, so that what, church? God alone gets all the glory. Soli Deo Gloria. Has it ever occurred to you that giving God all the glory for his salvific work is a means of showing gratitude? Through him, through Christ then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Yes, how do we do it? That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Nothing, listen Christian, I want every eye, every ear. Listen to me, you can't eat till I say amen anyway. Don't think about turkey, you'll get some. Listen to me. You want to know how to praise God? There is nothing that praises God more than saying thank you. That's Hebrews 13:15. That's from the Bible. There is nothing that praises God more than the acknowledgement that he is the source of all the good in our lives. Amen? So do you see how the two are related? Do you see how living a life of gratitude is evidence of growth in Christ-likeness, and growth in Christ-likeness is evidence of a life lived in gratitude? Listen, y'all, you cannot grow in maturity apart from a life of gratitude. And you will only be truly grateful for God's grace and mercy as you put the roots of maturity down deep into the Word of God. Now, let me ask the question this morning that may be on your mind. Can you justify that, Jonathan? I mean, if that's true, why is it true? Listen to me now. You ready? Because the longer you walk in grace, the more deeply you know God. The more deeply you know God, the more clearly you see how sinful you are. And the more clearly you see how sinful you are, the more profound grace becomes to you. Actually, can I change that last word? The more amazing grace becomes to you. That's the ground in which the seeds of gratitude flower most beautifully, which of course brings us to the idea of ingratitude. Fyodor Dostoevsky, who wrote what a lot of people believe is the greatest novel ever written, Brothers Karamazov. Sorry, got my tongue all tangled up. Dostoevsky wrote this. You know, before I read this to you, let me warn you that this is going to hurt. Dostoevsky wrote this, 1864. I believe that the best definition of man is the ungrateful biped. If you feel like saying ouch, I understand. I believe that the best definition of man is the ungrateful biped. Now, I want to caveat that. I want to tell you that there is no such thing as an ungrateful Christian. An ungrateful Christian is an oxymoron. You're either grateful and you're a Christian, or you're ungrateful and you're not a Christian, y'all. It's that simple. There is no such thing as an ungrateful Christian. If we have been the recipients of God's saving grace, there is simply no room for anything but gratitude in our lives. Now listen now, I need your undivided attention, because what I'm about to say is going to transform your thinking. Listen now. If we take the pulse of the Apostle Paul, listen now. Listen to me. We're going to go about nostril deep in New Testament theology. Listen now. If we take the pulse of the Apostle Paul throughout his passages on Thanksgiving, and there are a lot of them, what we find is that he contrasts it with what? What is the opposite of gratitude? Our hearts say ingratitude, right? Duh. Nope. It's much more painful than that. When Paul contrasts gratitude, he always contrasts it with idolatry. Idolatry. Romans chapter 1, he says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or what? Give thanks to him. There it is. So now he's going to contrast that. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they were fools. How do we know they were fools? Because they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, me, birds, animals, and creeping things. You see, the opposite of giving thanks to God and giving glory to God is idolatry. Keep reading. Ephesians chapter 5. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. There's our theme. Now he's going to contrast it. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who has covetous thoughts. Now the ESV then puts this in parentheses. That is an idolater. Covetousness is idolatry. He has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If Doug has a 57 T-Bird, you know, powder blue with the hard top and the porthole, sorry, I got distracted. If Doug has a 57 T-Bird in powder blue, and he knows that that's my dream car, and I look at Doug and I hold it against him that he has that car and I don't, I have made that car and I have made my desire an idol in my life. Because I'm not thankful for the one that gets me from point A to point B. Do you see how that works? Ingratitude is not the opposite of gratitude. The opposite of gratitude is idolatry. To be ungrateful is to place something above the giver of all good and perfect gifts, the most gracious of which, of course, is redemption. And to put anything or anyone above God in our thinking is to serve an idol. So the point of gratitude is not the subjective content. That is, what we're grateful for. Let me say that again. The point of gratitude is not the subjective content, what we're thankful for. The point is the objective benefactor. Who are we grateful to? So I want you to consider something, moms and dads. Grandma, grandpa. This Thursday, you'll be sitting around the table, and a lot of families do this. Okay, now what are you thankful for? No, you can't eat. Get out of that role. You can't eat it till you tell me what you're thankful for. Would you consider something for me? Let's not play that game this year. Because frankly, it doesn't matter what you're thankful for. See, you can't say that, Jonathan. There's children in the sanctuary. I just did. It doesn't matter what you're thankful for. What matters is to whom you're grateful. This actually happened to me in Georgia. preached a message very similar to this on Thanksgiving Sunday. We were downstairs having dinner, just like we're going to do in a moment. And a man who was the husband of one of the women in our church, who did not come to our church, but of course he came when there was a meal. He marched right up to me. I was sitting next to my wife. He marched right up to me. He said, "I want to say something to you." He said, "I don't appreciate what you said." Okay, what, how are you expecting me to respond to that? Can I go back to my turkey now? "I don't appreciate that, Jonathan. You see, I don't want my wife and my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and my three great-great-grandchildren. I don't want them giving thanks to God. I'm the one that works like a dog. I slave all day, all week to give to my family. I don't want them giving thanks to anyone but me, and I don't give thanks to anybody but me. I gave all this to my family, and you should be telling them to thank me, not God." Is there anyone here who would like me to explain again how idolatry is the opposite of gratitude? So can I finish this message this morning the way John finished his first epistle? Aiden, you want to say it for me? "Little children, don't give yourselves to idols. Be thankful. Be grateful to God out of the garden of a heart of beautiful flowers of redemption. Not just the things God does, but the God that God is." Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for all that you do. But we only do so, Lord, because we realize that it is you that is the giver. Every good and perfect gift comes down from you, O God. And at the end of the day, it all pales next to the redemption that you give us in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, above all else, we bear our hearts in gratitude to you. We thank you, Lord, for condescending to your rebel creation and sending your Son to reconcile us to you when you did not need us. Oh God, thank you. We stand here this morning and we encourage our people. It's not about what you're thankful for. It's about who you're thankful to. And Lord, we say these little piteous words, "thank you," and they seem so trite. They seem so small in relation to what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Oh God, break us. Break us over our ingratitude. Break us over our idolatry. When we place stuff and things, and Lord, even people above you. Lord, cleanse us from the idolatry and place yourself as the great object of our gratitude. We began our service, Lord, with those tremendous words from Psalm 100. But Lord, may it be true of us that when we enter your gates, we do so with thanksgiving. When we come into your presence, we enter your courts with praise. That we give thanks to you, that we bless your name. Because you alone. Your chesed endures forever, and your faithfulness has extended to all generations. Accept our gratitude Forgive us our idolatry. We pray in Jesus' name.